We've got to Philippians chapter 3, and we see in this chapter Paul's testimony. It is the testimony of his life thus far. Remember how he was the chief of sinners, opposed to Christ, persecuting his followers, a self-righteous man, trusting in his works to make him acceptable to God. But all that changed on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrested him and saved him. Several changes then took place. Paul's eyes were opened to see the glory of God beautifully put on display in Christ, that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God incarnate. Paul was justified. He turned from trusting in his privileges and works, and he trusted in Christ alone to make him acceptable to God. Paul was reconciled with God, having peace with God, able to enjoy him. But in spite of all this, Paul knew that the best was yet to come. He hoped for even more in the future. There was a holy tension in Paul already, but not yet. Understanding the Christian life, he knew that he was already saved and secure in Christ, but he was not yet in the presence of Christ. He was not yet glorified and made perfect. He was already united with Christ, but he was not yet with Christ. And so in chapter 1, Paul explained, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart, either by the coming of Christ and him being raptured up to be with Christ, or through his death. My desire," he said, "is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." He longed to be with Christ, whom he loved. His life was marked by a fanatical obsession with Christ and his longing for Christ to return. He lived for the day of Christ Jesus. All his decisions, his ministry, his afflictions, his endurance, his joyful hope, all of these were as a result of his looking forward to being with Christ. This was the prize for which he desperately longed. You'll know, many of you, how Paul described his struggles in the Christian life. Often, this already not yet tension that he lived every day, how he described this with sporting, athletic metaphors. He spoke of his life as a wrestling match, as a boxing match. But most often he likened the Christian life to running a race. Running a race. Paul talked about how he was looking forward to finishing the course, how he was not wanting to run in vain. And shortly before his death, he wrote this: "The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race." And it was running a race that Paul had in mind when he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, Philippians, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul sees the end of his life on earth, either by him being raptured or by his death, as the beginning of a glorious, eternal, perfect life with Christ. And he's setting his eyes on this. He runs zealously with this prize firmly in his sight. This is what gives him staying power and keeps him from straying off the course. I run, I press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This was what marked Paul's life, and this should be your life too. So today we're going to see three instructions for running the race or for living the Christian life that you might keep going with holy joy. Three instructions for running the race that you might keep going with holy joy. We're going to see how we should prize what is ahead, press on to the goal, and prioritize this. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 so you can see this in context. So please stand with me as I read Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Praise God for his word. Please be seated. So, three instructions for running the race that you might keep going with holy joy. Number one, prize what lies ahead. Prize what lies ahead. Some of you will know that I run from time to time and I enjoy it. But I only run to keep fit and healthy. I don't run for medals or for any other prize. And so when I'm out running, I often find myself giving up. I think, what's the point? And I start walking. Maybe you know that experience. There's little incentive for me to keep running. I set myself a goal, but then I cut it short and go home. But for Paul, as he runs a race, following Christ, he has his mind focused completely on the prize that will be given to him when he finishes. And this, so to speak, puts wings on his feet. Look with me at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize. He says, I press on for the prize. I strain, I work hard, I suffer persecution, I keep going for the prize. But what is the prize? Ultimately, the prize that Paul is looking forward to, the prize that Paul is speaking about, is Christ. It is being with Christ. One commentator, speaking of the prize, says this: it is the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come, most especially being in perfect fellowship with Christ forever. We've seen in this letter already, haven't we, how Paul keeps speaking, keeps boasting about Christ. It is Christ who arrested him on the road to Damascus. It is Christ in whom he trusts to save him from his sin. He presents Christ as the perfect, supreme example of humility. Paul was able to rejoice in prison, even as he wrote this letter, because through his example, Christ was being preached. He gladly endured being chained to Roman soldiers, because by it was a means of soldiers hearing about Christ. Paul lives for Christ and longs for Christ. So that in chapter 1 he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what I desire. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. It is being in perfect fellowship with Christ forever. I press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not the upward call in the New Testament. To be called refers almost exclusively to God's effective call. When God calls a person to turn from their sins and to follow Christ. So in Romans 1, we read, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's upward call was issued to him at his conversion. Such a call is from above. It's an irresistible call, a divine summons from the throne of heaven. It is what the writer to the Hebrews spoke about when he talked of their present experience and said, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, presently consider Jesus." It is a call from heaven, and it is a call to heaven, to fellowship with God and to holiness of life. Verse 14, it is the call of God in Christ Jesus. This call is made effective through the merits and working of Christ, and without him, the call could not be issued, and we would not be able to obey this call. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the result of God's effective call. The prize is given at the end of the race, and what a prize it is. As Paul writes this, he has in mind the races that were run at the Greek Games, the games that were the forerunner to the modern Olympic Games. Every 2 years, athletes would gather together from all around the Greek Empire to participate. Athletes who had put themselves through intense training, rigorous training, for these games in the hope that they might win one of the races. And if they won, they got a prize. They got a wreath, a treasured crown made with leaves such as celery leaves or pine leaves. That was the prize. And they were honored as victors. They might also get a cash prize. Sometimes they were given certain privileges. But the one thing these prizes had in common was that they got these wreaths to put on their heads of leaves. The prize that we look forward to, those of us who are in Christ, is infinitely better. Infinitely better. In the first place, in the Greek Games, the prize was only awarded to the winner, to the one who came first in the race. But the prize that Paul is looking forward to is awarded for all those who love Christ, who long for his appearing. He says in 2 Timothy, this last letter that he wrote before he was executed, he said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, or the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Secondly, the athletes trained hard in the Greek Games, and if they won, if they were awarded a prize, it was because of their efforts, because of what they had done, because of their sweat and tears. They earned the prize. But our prize is not because of our efforts, not at all. The point that Paul is making here in this passage, when he's speaking about a prize, is not that it's something that we earn through our own efforts, but it's something that is only awarded to us after we cross the finish line, after we finish the race. It's something that is given to us when the race is over. It's something that we can only get when we've crossed the finishing line. We're not given it as we run. And then thirdly, the crown which the Greek athletes won were only leaves. Fragile leaves, It wasn't something eternal. Our prize will never fade or perish. Writing to elders in the church, Peter said, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown or wreath of glory." Unfading, eternal, unchanging, imperishable. The prize is the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come, most especially being in perfect fellowship with Christ forever. Do you remember how Paul is encouraging believers in Thessalonica? Because they're wondering, what's happened to those who've already died because Christ hasn't returned yet? And he assures them and encourages them that they, along with those who are on the earth when Christ returns, when he raptures his church, they too will be raised. And he says, therefore, it's all followers of Christ who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Always. This prize, which is being with Christ, is for all who love him. It is because of God's grace alone, and it's to be enjoyed forever. And we receive this prize when we cross the finishing line, not before. It is what is ahead for the believer. Richard Baxter, a 17th century pastor, he wrote a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And this is what he wrote, speaking of this prize. He says, if there is such a wonderful rest remaining for us, why don't we think about it more? He says, has the eternal God provided us such a hope and promised to take us to dwell with himself? And is it not worth thinking about? Do we believe this and yet forget it and neglect it? He says, why does God condemn earthly mindedness and command us, set your affection on things above? If God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, why then do we make earth our principal concern? Where is the Christian whose concentration is really on his rest? What is the matter, he says? Are we so full of joy that we need no more? He writes, I urge you, reader, to bend your soul to study eternity. Busy it about the life to come. Make such meditation your habit. Bathe your soul in heaven's delights. And if your backward soul begins to drag its feet and your thoughts wander, call them back. Hold them to their work. Don't put up with their laziness. He says, this is the way to live abundantly. It will be the best preventative against temptations. It will be your best comfort in troubles. It will make you most helpful to others. It will honor God. Prize what lies ahead. Second instruction. Press on to the goal. Press on to the goal. Do you notice how Paul uses this expression? Not once, but twice. There in verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. This word to press on, it means to pursue, to run after. But interestingly, in the original language, it's exactly the same word that Paul uses in verse 6. And it's most often translated to mean to persecute. You see that in verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul persecuted Christians. He ran after them. He pursued them. He set his eyes on them and tried to take hold of them. Warren Wiersbe says of this word, Greeks used it to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. You know what you're after, and you pursue it. That's what you want, and so you chase after it. And Paul here twice says, I press on for my prize. It speaks of him running a race, not aimlessly, like me when I go running, but by setting his eyes on the prize and running for it with all his might. He has a very clear goal in his running. He's pursuing something. He's running after something. The prize. He's not running because he likes running. He doesn't like all the persecution that he has to endure and the hardships. He's not running because it makes for a good life. He wants the prize. That's why he's running. And he hasn't got there yet, which is why he's still running. Verse 12, look with me. It's not that I've already obtained this. He hasn't got it yet. Did Paul know God? Yes. Did he enjoy peace with God and delight in being adopted by God, his Father? Yes. Was he secure in Christ? Yes. Did he have every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places? Yes. But it was in heavenly places. Already. Not yet. It's like a boy who has a rich father, and the father dies and leaves the son a vast inheritance, but he's only 12 years old. It is his inheritance, but this vast treasure is put in a bank. It's in a trust fund. It's his, but he doesn't yet get it all. The inheritance is already his, but at the same time, it's not yet his. Nothing can rob him of this future inheritance, but he has to wait for it. So each year he gets an allowance, all the while looking forward to the day when he's going to own it properly. When he's 21, he gets it all. The prize is his. And so it is. Paul says, I haven't obtained this yet, but I'm running for the prize. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. Do you know that there are some Christians who teach from the Bible that even as we run this race, that we can be perfect? That's not what the Bible teaches. Turn on with me to 1 John. Not John 1, but 1 John, just before Revelation. 1 John, chapter 3. John, writing to those who have, by the grace of God, been adopted as his children, speaking of his love, he says in verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, those who've been loved by God, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. It is when we see him, It is at the end of the race that as part of our prize, we shall be glorified. We shall then be made perfect in wisdom and in joy and in holiness to the glory of God. Paul, in the meantime, is pressing on to the goal, running the race because he's not there yet. He's in the race because Christ has taken hold of him. Look with me at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus took hold of him at his conversion on the road to Damascus when he was arrested by Christ. For this race, Paul did not pay an entrance fee. It was paid for him by another. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He was bought, purchased by the blood of Christ, and so he pressed on for the prize. And what did this pressing on look like? Look with me, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting. This is a participle. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, another participle, to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize. Two aspects of pressing on for the goal. He doesn't look back, and at the same time, he's straining towards the finishing line. Paul forgets what lies behind. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't look back. If we were to look back, there might be all sorts of regret. There might be all sorts of shame. Or on the other hand, we might look back and think, well, I've lived a good life, now I can retire. But there's no opting out of this race. The course is set for us already. We never retire from running this race. So Paul presses on, not looking back. This would hinder him from running. No, he strains for what lies ahead. This word, straining in verse 13, straining forward to what lies ahead, it means to stretch to the uttermost. It involves effort and determination. It's desperately wanting to get hold of something. And he reckons that this prize is of such immeasurable value that he presses on for what lies ahead. This saved him from discouragement, setting his eyes on what was ahead and pressing on to that. In 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks, the Apostle Paul, of some of the persecution and some of the discouragements that he faces in ministry. But he says that he sets his eyes on what is eternal, though invisible. And he looks at the eternal weight of glory that awaits him. And that guards him against discouragement as he runs the race. Not looking back saves us from worldliness. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And there, in light of this, in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and so on and so forth. Seeing what is ahead and pressing on for what is ahead keeps us from faltering, from opting out of the race, or from being led astray off the course. By looking at the prize and pressing on, we're encouraged to pursue holiness, to purify ourselves, to put off sin that might dishonor the King. And we look forward to the end of the race. We press on, not looking back, but looking ahead to that prize, even to Christ. In 1954, there was a race in Oxford. It became known as the Miracle Mile. And there were two runners particularly of note, Roger Bannister and John Landy. And they were both trying to be the first men to run the sub-4-minute mile. They wanted to break that barrier, the 4-minute mile. And for most of the race, John Landy was ahead. Roger Bannister a few paces behind. And as they came into the final turn, Landy looked back. He looked back over his left shoulder. And at the same time, Roger Bannister ran past him. And he gained a couple of strides, and that was enough, and he won the race. In Vancouver, there is a bronze statue of that moment when they're running the race, because John Landy was from Vancouver. And John Landy, later on, speaking of that backward glance, he said, "Lot's wife, when she looked back, she was turned into salt. Because I looked back, I've been forever remembered in bronze." It was just that backward glance. It was enough. And Roger Bannister went past him. Paul says, "Brothers, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, regret, shame, pride, whatever it might be, forgetting that, straining, stretching for what lies ahead, I press on for the prize." He keeps his eyes on the finish line. This word "press on," it's a present tense verb. It's continual, it's ongoing effort. It involves endurance. But the emphasis in this passage is on looking to the prize, and that's what motivates and encourages and keeps us running the course. Fixing our eyes on Christ and pressing ahead to be with Him. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us," fixing our eyes on Jesus. Prize, what lies ahead? We're not home yet. This is not our best life. And press on to the goal. Let that prize be an encouragement, a spur for you to press on for that. Thirdly, prioritize this. Prioritize this. In verse 13, we read something very strange. "Brothers," Paul's arresting the reader's attention. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize." He says, "But one thing I do." Actually, in the original language, do you know what it says? "But one." That's it. We add the verb to make sense of it. He's saying, "But one." The emphasis is on one, not two, not three. This is the one thing I do, the one thing from which nothing is going to divert me. Nothing is going to sidetrack me from this one thing. Paul says, "This is my priority, to press on and to make this prize my own." to forget what is behind, to fix my eyes firmly on Christ and to run as hard as I can. This is my priority. Do you know what that word means, priority? It means first. It means of greatest importance. It's a superlative. It requires our attention before all other things. Often we speak about having many priorities, but technically you shouldn't use that word. This speaks of one thing, one ambition, one goal that is of most importance above everything else. And Paul says, but one. Running for the prize which lies ahead is his priority. It's what makes him get up in the morning. Thoughts of this prize fill his mind. Now, you might think that this attitude is only for keen Christians, perhaps for those who are in full-time Christian ministry. Not at all. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I don't know why it's not translated. Some translations include it, but in the original language, the beginning of verse 15 is the verb is the word therefore. In light of this, in light of my pursuit of this prize, my pressing on for this glorious prize, therefore, let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul is not saying, if you're a mature follower of Christ, think this way, but if you're a new believer, don't think this way. It doesn't matter. He's saying, no, mature believer, you know what is ahead of us. You've been sufficiently discipled that you know what is coming. Will you run like me? Press on for the prize. And for those of you that are immature, well, God in time will reveal this to you. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained, what we have in Christ, what we've been taught in Christ. Keep hold of this and ask God to make the prize all the more clear to you. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. This is a command, an apostolic command. Follow my example, the apostle says. Brothers, sisters, press on for the prize. Run the race with vigor and energy and single-mindedness. Be driven on by your thoughts, your meditations of what lies ahead, this glorious prize, and prioritize this. Let it be your priority. Looking to Christ as you press on will encourage you. As you stumble, as you face trials and difficulties, as you press on to the finish line, even as God works in you, and even as you're encouraged by meeting with others who are running the race, press on. Prize what is ahead. Take time to consider what is ahead. Let such thoughts determine your daily choices. How you spend your time and your money, what you read, who you spend time with. Lay aside all that hinders your running and press on for the glorious prize. In 1908, the Olympic Games, were held in London. And they built a new stadium, specially for these games. And the games were opened by the British monarch, by King Edward VII. And he would come and he would watch the games. And on occasions he presented the prizes. What some of you may know is that the marathon that we have today, the length it is today, is because in those games it was designed so that it would come and it would finish at the finish line where the king sat. And they intended one entrance, but they found that they couldn't get in there, so they changed the entrance, and it's the length that we have today because of this race in 1908 that was designed to finish in front of the king. We are running a race if we're in Christ. And when we get to the finish line, it's not going to be Edward VII who's going to be there. The King of Kings is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him and run this race with perseverance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that many of us know what it is to be purchased by Christ. That we are running this race because we are blood bought. We are presently secure through our union with Christ. He is our hope of glory. And he is our prize. Please, would you help us all to look forward, to set our mind on the finish line, to fix our eyes on things above, even Christ. And please grant that this would encourage us from being faint-hearted, that we might be zealous in running the race set before us. Might fixing our eyes on Christ keep us from wandering off the course, longing for that day when we might at last see our Saviour and be made like him. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen.